This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad that you're here, and we appreciate that you're just here with us. We know there's some technical difficulties today. We are working through that, but it doesn't stop the gospel from going out. It doesn't stop us from worshiping. If you have your Bibles, take those out. We are working here behind the scenes. One of the things that we're looking at is regathering plans. We're really excited about regathering, and we're asking you to kind of consider some things. One is tonight, if you're local, tonight at 7, we're going to be on our property on Murray Road, and we're going to have a time of worship out there, a time to gather outside where we can practice social discipline and just really just have a time to say hello and to hang out and to worship our God. And also with that property now that's under contract, we're excited that we'll be freeing up some money to do some new things, and we want to get out there and thank God for that property. And also, 3 weeks from today, we're planning on regathering here in the auditorium, in the church facility. Love to have you come out for that. We'll send out some guidelines. We're still checking, see how things are going in our community. We are working on getting new equipment in here too, and that will be mostly all in place by the 28th, so we can still do our live stream in a good way and have people in the room. And so a lot of things are happening. Main thing that we're excited about is the gospel's going out, not just in our community, but around the world. So we're excited. Hope that you are too, as God is working. If you haven't gotten our church app, every week we remind you, grab that, download it. Look today. There's message notes that you can jump on. There's some great scriptures you're going to want to dive into. Look at them later. Reflect on them. So you can get that through our church app. Just go to Worship Experience and download it there and look at the message notes as we're going through. And then today we're trying a new thing. We've been doing it the last few weeks. Connect with the pastors through Zoom. We'd love to just talk to you, pray with you, see what's going on, have you ask us questions, and let us know what's going on. And one thing we've been doing every week, we want to remind you, is sometime during the service day, just say hello, encourage people. We definitely need encouragement these days. So do that, jump on, tell us who you are, where you're worshiping from. And if you see somebody you know, just say hello. Just give them a thumbs up, something like that. But part of being the body of Christ is just loving on each other and being there for each other. This is week two in our series we're calling Becoming One. It's all about relationships. Life is about relationships. Life is about loving people in our family, loving people in our neighborhood, loving people in our community, and specifically loving people in the church. And this series is all about that. And it's really derived out of a prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. We want to dive in that today and kind of look at that again. Jesus has gathered his followers together. He has them in a room the night he's betrayed, the day before he's going to be crucified. It's kind of his last chance to share vision, last chance to encourage them. And today I want to look at it from the Amplified version. The Amplified's a little different because the Greek language in which the original scriptures were written, the New Testament at least, Greek is a much richer language than English. So sometimes you need multiple words or a phrase to describe something. So I want to look at this prayer of Jesus, and I get a great comfort to know he was praying this for us. So this is what he prayed. Chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, me, people in the room. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message, which is us, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so the world may believe without any doubt that you sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected and completed into one, so the world may know without any doubt that you sent me and that you have loved them, just as you have loved me. Sometimes I get discouraged. I look around and go, man, we're so far from being one as a culture. Sometimes one as a family. Sometimes one as a marriage. And you look at these and you go, what? I take great comfort, though, in knowing that Jesus is praying this over us. And I take great comfort knowing that if Jesus is praying for this, there is a great power behind it to make it happen. And so one of the things we're doing in this series is going, okay, how does this prayer look in our life? How's it played out? How is it established? How is it made real. And there are four words that we're going to look at each week during this series to kind of take a closer look at that. Next week, we'll look at love. The week after that, we'll do perseverance. And the last week of the series, we're going to talk about wisdom. But today, we're talking about a word that's so huge. It's the word humility. Now, in Merriam-Webster's definition of it, I love this. It says, humility is the freedom from arrogance and pride. There's a lot of ways to describe humility, but I like this one. It's the freedom from arrogance and pride. Do you ever think about the fact that pride and arrogance are like a prison we lock ourselves into? When we're full of pride, when we're full of arrogance, we get to the point where we don't need anybody. We're so full of ourselves, there's no room for anybody else, and there's no room for God. And we think about that, it's like a prison we lock ourselves into where we think we're the best, the brightest, whatever, and then we don't listen to others, we don't let them into our lives, and the very thing that sustains us, and that's relationships, they're driven out of our life. You know, when you think about it with arrogance and pride, people don't like to be around someone that's full of themselves, someone that's full of pride and arrogance, and so they get shut off from everyone. They may succeed for a while, but it destroys all relationships. And so humility is this thing that brings us together, that makes being one possible. In the scriptures, if you look at them and really study them, you know that one of the original sins, if not the original sin, was pride. The adversary, we know him as Satan, was a beautiful angel. And he lived before God, before God's presence, and he lived in heaven, and he was so full of himself and such a desire to take the throne of God, he was cast down to the earth. And so it was his pride that set up this tension, this conflict between him and God. And it does the same for us. It makes us into the people that don't have room for God in our life. Proverbs 16:18 says this about pride. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we are full of pride, it will lead to destruction. It'll lead to destroying ourselves. It leads to failure. In our last Bible study, and I had a really good time in our group. I love our group. We did a study near the end from something that we found in Right Now Media. It was a series called The End of Me. And in it, there was a four-week study of the Beatitudes, and specifically week three, there was a story of a guy I'd never heard of. His name was Ken Mansfield. Ken Mansfield is a 26-year-old in the 60s, was an executive at Capitol Records when the Beatles were around. The Beatles had all this money floating around. They wanted to start their own record label they called Apple, and they hired Ken to be in charge of the American section of Apple Records. And money was flying everywhere. And Ken, in his own words, describes how he would go and just use this money to spread the Beatles' music, but then also he made a lot of money till he had one house, and then he had three guest house on his property. He had servants. He had famous guests come and stay with him. He had all the toys in the world, but yet he felt an emptiness inside of himself. After a few years, the Beatles broke up. And then he moved to the outlaw movement. Ken moved to the outlaw movement where Waylon Jennings was one of the big stars. He said that was an area where he really experienced some of the hardships of life in the sense of these guys were egoed out and they were drugged out and they were living very difficult lives. And he said to himself, I don't ever want to become that way. But less than 5 years later, he found himself egoed out and drugged out and he lost everything. And when he lost everything, he lost the servants, he lost the house, he lost the toys, he lost the vacation home, he lost everything, and he was completely penniless and without a job, and he moved to Nashville with everything that he owned in three suitcases and three boxes. And he tried to establish a life there, but no one would give him a job. And he eventually met a young woman who was a Christian, and they began a dialogue and talking back and forth. They began dating, and this young lady would tell him that Jesus is the way to God. And Ken would argue and say, well, Jesus is a way to God. And they would go back and forth about this, and they would go to Christian concerts, and they would go to church together. But Ken was just struggling with this idea that, was Jesus the only way? Is he the only way? And finally, his girlfriend stopped and said, you know, I love you, I care about you, but I can't be unequally yoked and I'm going to have to choose between you and Jesus, and I'm going to have to choose Jesus. And Ken said it hit him kind of like a ton of bricks in the sense of he wanted to believe like she believed. He wanted a relationship with Jesus the way she had a relationship with Jesus. And it was in that time that he gave his life to Christ fully and completely. Later, he got a job, and the job was as a stagehand. And he thought that his giving his life to Jesus maybe make everything better, but some ways things got harder because he felt like God was saying, do you really want me above everything else? See, a stagehand is the lowest position in the music industry. It's moving all the stuff. And he said he went to one concert as a stagehand, and it was Whitney Houston was on stage, and she liked to have her stage monitors arranged a certain way so she could hear, and she walked out on stage, and they weren't correct. And it was Ken's job to go out there and get on his hands and knees and move the monitors so they would be right for Whitney Houston. And when he went out there to move the monitors on his hands and knees, on the front row were the executives that he used to work with. Some of them had worked for him. And he said it was one of the most humbling moments in his life. But on his hands and knees, arranging those monitors, he said, I will do this as unto the Lord. And he prayed a really quiet prayer. He said, Jesus, I love you more than anything in the world. God continued to work through Ken's life. He said it wasn't easy. He got cancer twice. He had a stroke, but now he just goes around sharing his testimony, sharing what God has done in his life and how all that other stuff was pointless compared to Jesus. God humbled him to get him to a place where Jesus was the most important. In Ephesians 4:2, a verse we looked at last week, it says this, always be humble and gentle. Always. Focus on that word. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. This is something that should define us as Christ followers, something to define us as people who love Jesus, that we're willing to say, I'm going to be patient with people, and I'm going to look at their faults, and I'm going to recognize them in the sense of, I'm just going to be patient because I have faults too. I make mistakes too. And our love should build us together, but it all starts with humility. Today I want to look at really briefly three qualities that humility brings to relationships, three things that we can look at and just say, okay, when I do this, I'm building oneness, I'm building a community, I'm building a church that's one, I'm building a family that's one, I'm building a marriage that's one. But you've got to do these things, and humility makes it possible to do three things. Here's the first one. It makes it possible to value others more. To value others more, because oneness starts with actually valuing the people around you. It's valuing everybody in your church. It's valuing everyone in your family. It's valuing your spouse. It's valuing the people in your community because they were created by God, and He values them, and so do we when we follow Jesus. God taught me a big lesson in this in the trips we would take to Guatemala. When I was in California as a school teacher, I used to take groups down to Guatemala, and we would go down there, and our first impression almost every time people would go, we're going to fix this country. They would go, the buses don't run on any kind of schedule. They would see trash around. They'd see poverty and go, well, if they just did this differently, if they just did that differently, if they didn't build fires in their homes without chimneys, their children wouldn't have infections in their eyes. If they just didn't have outhouses instead of that indoor plumbing, that would solve a lot of problems. And everything was about fix, 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 and if they just looked like us. But one year they had us go live with families. And it was an interesting thing to walk into someone's home that I didn't know and to sit down at their dinner table eating food I didn't recognize. And not be able to converse in their language. I can say enough to say hello, but I couldn't really have conversations. But we were able to go in these homes and see how much they valued relationships, how much they valued people. See, in our country, a lot of times we value productivity. Are we doing something? Are we making money? Do we have certain cars and houses? And there we learned about valuing people. I don't think any of us came back the same from any of these trips. So I thought it was so valuable for us to go, because we always came back and had a hard time getting back into our culture because we're not valuing what's important. I think humility makes us value people. And when we value them, we have a better chance of being one in Christ. Philippians 2:3, Paul writes this, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Can you think how revolutionary this would be if we walked around every day going, I value you. I see you as better than myself. I want to see your life. I want to understand your life because I want to value the way God does. In the church, in the family, in a marriage, we just go, look, I value you for who you are. And I want to know you more fully so I can value you more completely. So humility makes us value more. Number two, humility makes us more empathetic toward others. Humility makes it possible to be more empathetic toward others. Empathy is such an interesting word. I love this word. Social scientists tell us that empathy is made up of three parts, really, in life. The first one is cognitive. Cognitive means I know what you're feeling and maybe what you're thinking. So I got it in my head, at least. I've been sad before. You look sad, so I kind of know what you're feeling. You look happy today. I've been happy before, so I kind of know what you're feeling. I mean, it's just this thing in your brain because you recognize emotions. But then you go a little deeper and you have emotional empathy. I actually feel what you're feeling. I feel it. You're hurting. I'm hurting. You're full of joy. I'm full of joy. You ever been around someone that's crying and it makes you cry? Or around someone who's laughing and it makes you laugh? Some emotions are contagious and it rubs off on us and it changes us as well. And so there's cognitive and emotional empathy. But the third one is compassionate empathy. That's where I know and feel what you're feeling and I'm moved to help. This was Jesus, right? When his friend Lazarus died, Jesus understood that cognitively. He actually told his disciples, he's dying, he's going to die. He told them very plainly. But then he also felt what the mourners were feeling. It says Jesus wept. Why did he cry? Because everybody else was crying. And he sobbed with them. But then he was compassionate about it. He actually moved to action and he brought Lazarus back to life to bring glory to God, but also restore him to his friends. He would do this constantly. He would see someone. He would feel what they were feeling. He would understand it. And then he would move with compassion. And this is huge. Empathy makes oneness possible because we enter in someone else's story, into someone else's life, and we begin to be like Jesus, and we feel what they're feeling, and we think about it, but then we're moved to action. This week, like everyone else, I've heard so much about George Floyd, and I've heard about his life. We've seen protests happening. I heard this week from a pastor on the radio about living in the same community as George and how they worked together to the Third Ward down in Houston, a really poverty-stricken area, really rough area, a housing development area, where they would go in and George would go with them, and they would try to reach people. The pastor said he could go in there, and when he would go in there, it would be simply a few people would gather, but when George went in, there was something about him that people loved, and they felt accepted by him, and so crowds would gather. Crowds would gather in that area that the pastors couldn't reach, but George was reaching. They would start 3-on-3 basketball tournaments, and George had played basketball in college, and people would just come out, but George helped organize that and make people feel welcomed. And then his favorite job, the pastor said, was pushing the baptistry out into the middle of the community and watching people be baptized. Pastor Patrick Ngwalo of the Resurrection Church in Houston, he said this, George Floyd was a person of peace, sent from the Lord that helped the gospel go forward in a place I never lived in. And isn't that what we're supposed to be about? People of peace who enter any kind of situation with empathy, with humility, and go, I want to bring the gospel lived out in my life as Jesus lives in my life, to bring love and compassion to an area that's hurting. That's what Jesus did. And I am enjoying, in some sense, what we're seeing now with this peaceful protest. I love to see people praying together. We've seen police pray with protesters. We've seen people handing water across these lines. We've seen people protecting the police, and they're saying, look, we're going to do this together. And it's kind of changed really the culture and around the world as people are going, let's be one in the sense of let's listen to one another and let's be there for one another. Let's understand what it means to be in your life. And that's something I think God is doing in a major way in our world as people become more and more humble. Philippians 2:4 says this, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. See people and go, what is your life like? What is it like to be you? What is it like to go through what you're going through at any level, whether it's in the church or a family or in one generation looking at the other generation? It's actually going, I care about you and I want to know what it's like to be you. And that leads to the third thing that humility does. It makes it possible to talk less and listen more. To talk less and listen more. When we're full of ourselves, we talk all the time, right? We talk at people. We don't listen to people. We tell them what's right or what we believe. And there's a point for that, but you got to listen first. You got to value first. And humility causes that to happen. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everybody all the time, but it means I want to hear what you have to say. And I'm willing to learn from you because you maybe have something to teach me. It's something I can learn from you. Something I can experience through you so that we can be one, so we can have a relationship. The book of James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus wrote this in James 1:19. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. That means we're a family. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And I think about our world that's so quick to get angry and so quick to speak and so slow to listen. We get this exactly backwards. And followers of Jesus go, I want to do it Jesus's way. So I'm going to listen first. I'm going to be slow to speak. And I'm going to be really slow to become angry if I even have to be angry at all. And I think that's what changes the world. Jesus brought a message of peace because he wants us to be one. In the Old Testament, there is a verse that just stands out. It's just like stands out because it's so different than what you'd expect. Numbers 12:3, again, the Amplified version is describing a man named Moses. And it says this, now the man Moses was very humble. And then in parentheses, some words to describe, trying to describe that because English doesn't give us the full meaning. He was gentle. He was kind. He was devoid of self-righteousness. And it says this, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. I don't know if they give prizes for humility. What a strange thing to say, but of all people on the whole earth, Moses was the most humble. The most humble. And if you think about his story, if you think about his life, Moses was this guy who was born into slavery, born as a slave at the time where the Jewish children were being killed. And he was taken out of slavery and put into the household of Pharaoh, the ruling class, the highest place he could go from slavery to the palace, right? And he was raised as an Egyptian. He was educated as an Egyptian. He knew the customs of an Egyptian, but in his heart, in his life, he still was Hebrew. There came a point when he was a young man where he saw one of the Egyptians beating a slave. And in his anger and his desire to see justice happen in his own mind, he killed this slave owner, this master, and he buried him in the sand. And he thought he got away with it. And then the next day, two Hebrews were fighting, and when Moses saw that, he stepped in to break it up, and one of them said, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And Moses realized his sin was found out. He realized what was going on, and he found out that Pharaoh wanted him brought to justice and killed, so Moses fled out into the desert. And when he was out in the desert, God humbled him. The only job he could find was with his in-laws, and it was herding sheep as a shepherd. Well, the Egyptian culture, the one that Moses had been raised in, being a shepherd was as low as you could get. And for 40 years, Moses went through the school of humility. And God was preparing him to be a leader. And when God sent Moses to bring the Israelites out into freedom, he was ready to lead because he had learned humility and how to bring people together, because he learned how to bring sheep together. And as he led them out, he took care of them. He dedicated his life for the betterment of the Hebrews. He spent hours listening to their problems and giving them advice and bringing justice into their lives. He gave up what he wanted for the life of the people. He led them to places where there was food. He took them to where there was water. But most importantly, he pointed them to God. And he said, it's not about my ambition. It's about what God is doing here. God allowed him to take the people all the way to the edge of the promised land. And he allowed Moses to train Joshua to take them through. And Moses gave his life fully to that. And I love the idea that this is true for any one of us who is willing to be used by God. He has something for us to do to bring oneness to our lives, to bring oneness to our families, to bring oneness to our marriages, to be oneness to our communities. But it starts with being humble. Peter wrote this in his letter, 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9 from the New Living Translation says this, finally, all of you should be of one mind. You should be one. Sympathize with each other. Sympathy is different than empathy. Sympathy is to feel sorrow for someone's situation, to look at their life and go, I'm sorry, it's not the way it could be. He said, love each other as brothers and sisters, and then be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. He said, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. It's what humble people do. They don't retaliate. They give a blessing instead. And then he gives a promise. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. When we bless others, when we, in our humility, want others' lives to be better, God blesses us. I want to close with this. Jesus Christ. In Philippians, it tells us that Jesus humbled himself and emptied himself, become a servant. And he emptied himself to the point of going to the cross. He set the ultimate example of what it means to be humble. He is God of the universe. He was the one through whom everything was created. He had all the privilege and the power and the authority, and he emptied himself of all that and said, I am coming to this earth to die for these people because I love them. He lived a righteous life and died a horrible death so that we could be with him forever. Jesus Christ offers life where we don't deserve it. He gave himself so that we could live. He set the example so we knew how to live with others. Jesus is saying to us today, come to me. I am gentle and lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Jesus is the most humble person who ever lived, and he gave himself for us. And that's why he's worthy to follow, and that's why it's worthy to be humble like him, because he's done everything for us. He's taken our sins away, and he says, now live in freedom. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his example of humility. I thank you for his life. I thank you for his death. I pray that we'll be a humble people. I pray that Bridges Church will be a humble church, just here to serve those that are broken, those that are struggling, those who are hurting, those who need food, those who need clothing, those who need a listening ear, those who need to be loved, those who need to be encouraged, those who need a hand up, those who just need someone to say, I value you, someone to look beyond differences. May we be that kind of church. And I thank you for the incredible people that you brought together to make that happen. And help us to grow to become more like Jesus. And I pray for anyone today that's just like Ken Mansfield was, where he just felt this emptiness in his life. He had everything in the world, but he didn't have Jesus, so it wasn't worth it. And I pray for anyone today that's listening, that just is wondering and searching and empty, and they're seeking Jesus. And I pray today they'll hear his voice
and they'll find in him the answers they seek and the salvation they need that Jesus made possible. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We want to thank you for being part of today's service. Again, we're excited. Hope that you'll join us if you're in the area for tonight as we meet on the property for worship. And also right now, if you have questions, you have thoughts, you want to have someone pray with you, we'd love for you to join us on Zoom. They posted how to do that, and we'll be on there for a few minutes just meeting people and saying hello. So thanks, everybody. Have a great week. Continue to be humble.